I say it almost every week that I have the opportunity to teach, but man, that was a beautiful time of worship, especially that last song that we just sang. When Daniel sent me that song a couple months ago, I'd never heard of it before, but when he sent it to me, I was looking at the lyrics and I thought, man, this is going to be a beautiful song. And then as we sang it together as a church family, a beautiful song that speaks of a beautiful truth about a beautiful God. And I think it's going to be important for us to come back to those names at the end of today's message, because today's message could be heard with the spirit of condemnation. That's not the goal, that's not the intent. The intent for today's message is that it be heard with an invitation of conviction, but not condemnation. So we'll have to come back to the thousand names of God. Speaking of which, by the way, listen, if you are here today and you have your student or you have your child in here worshiping with you, first, thank you. I love the fact that we could worship together as a family and that you could bring your kids in. But I got to give you a warning in case you missed it in my Thursday email. Today's message is going to lean heavy into the PG, maybe PG-13 area, not because of anything that I'm going to say, but because of what we're teaching in terms of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus deals directly with lust and adultery. And so we're going to apply that in our context in 2022. And one of the ways is by looking at the consumption of pornography. And so if that is not something you want to chat about with your student or with your child at lunch or this afternoon, I want to give you 4 or 5 minutes to go ahead and check them into Restoration Kids. By the time you get back, we'll kind of be right in the meat of it. Now, before you leave, my 9-year-old is in the service today intentionally, so nothing that I say or the way that I say it is going to be inappropriate, at least in my opinion, for my third grader. And so I just want to kind of give you a heads up, and I'll give you a couple minutes before we jump into the message. Now, if you're here today for the very first time in the worship center, or if you're tuning in online for the very first time, we've never met. My name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration. And I'm thankful that you're here, and I'm also thankful that I'm back here. Last week, in case you didn't know, I was gone. My wife and I had the opportunity to go to Jacksonville to attend a marriage conference. It's called A Weekend to Remember by Family Life Today. I highly recommend every couple invest in your marriage that way. It's called Weekend to Remember by Family Life. They go to Charlotte, they go to Columbia, sometimes they go to Charleston, Jacksonville. We went to Jacksonville. Now listen, it was an amazing weekend. I'm thankful for my elders who let me do that. I'm thankful for Pastor Rudy delivering a great message last week in my place. And I'm grateful that you would allow me the opportunity to do that, because I've told you before, Katie and I will be married 22 years this year. She's my best friend in the whole world. No other woman I want to do life with than her. But we are both leaders. And we're both very stubborn. At least I speak for her on that. We're both very stubborn. And we both like our way, only our way. And so sometimes we drift and we forget what it looks like to apply the gospel to our marriage. And one of my prayers for this church, one of our prayers as the elder team for this church, is that we would learn how to apply the gospel to every area. That the gospel would be a colander or a lens through which we apply every part of our life, not just Sunday morning. That we'd apply it to our finances, we'd apply it to our sexuality, we would apply it to our identity, we would apply it to our conflict, and even to our marriage. And so I just want to encourage you, if you ever get the opportunity, to dive into a weekend to remember Family Life Today. It was a great time for us to reconnect and to kind of reorient our hearts with our Heavenly Fathers when it comes to applying the gospel to our marriage. Now, speaking of our marriage, one of the things that is a danger to our marriage and a danger to every marriage in this room, not only to our marriages, but to our soul, is what we're going to talk about today. And I will set it up this way. I don't remember if I was 8 or 9 years old. Let's just pretend I was 8 or 9, somewhere around there, really close. And I had the fortunate privilege of growing up with all of my grandparents. I had a relationship with every single one of my grandparents, one of them still living. But when I was a kid, I knew every single one of them. Now, they were both divorced. Like my dad's parents were divorced, my mom's parents were divorced, so there was 4 different homes. But we had a great relationship with all 4. Well, my granddad on my dad's side loved to have us over. When I say us, loved to have me and my cousin Zach over to spend the night for the weekend. Like he loved that. Like my relationship with my granddad was like that typical grandson-grandfather relationship, the one you always want to have. That's what I had with my grandfather. And so he would ask us to come over probably once or twice a month on a Friday or Saturday night, you know, and we did everything that you would imagine 8-year-old, 9-year-old little boys doing, right, at granddad's house. We'd play in the backyard, you know, we'd watch movies. He had a ditch beside his house, and so we'd look at the snakes and all the things that go on at the ditch. And then as the night got older, you know, and we kind of got there, we watched TV, maybe we were watching NASCAR on Saturday night, or maybe we were watching the Braves on Saturday night, or Clemson, he would start to get tired. You can imagine, right? Older guy, the night's getting late, he would get tired, and he would get tired of the noise, And so he would retreat to his room sometime for like 15, 20 minutes, I guess, catch a breather, and then come back out for some more, you know. One night, though, it's my cousin Zach and I were spending the night. And the same thing happens, you know, we're getting a little rowdy, we're getting a little crazy. So he goes back to his room for 15, 20 minutes or so, and he comes back out, and he sits on his recliner. And he fell asleep, which was not unusual, right? He's later in life, you know, it's a late night, and he kind of falls asleep on the recliner. And Zach and I look at each other, and it's time to play silent hide and seek, right? Because one rule, you could not wake Granddad up because he startled so easily. Like if you woke him up, he'd start swinging. Like he was that kind of guy, right? And so you didn't wake up Granddad, but we were going to play silent hide and seek, right? And so I thought, you know what? I got the best place to hide. I'm going to go into Granddad's room. Now, here's the thing. You couldn't go into Granddad's room. That was off limits. We were told because that's where he kept his guns. You don't want to be playing with the guns. It's dangerous, so you can't go into Granddad's room. Well, this night I thought, well, Granddad's sleeping. We're playing silent hide and seek. Zach can't even call my name. I'm going to go hide underneath his bed. This is going to be the most epic win of all time. Like, he's going to be searching for me all night long. And so I go, I remember like it was yesterday, and you'll understand why in a minute. My heart's beating fast because I'm about to go into the forbidden area of Granddad's room. And I turn the knob, and I walk in. Again, I'm like 8 or 9 years old. And I remember hearing the TV. And I remember hearing sounds coming from the TV that as an 8 or 9 year old little boy, I wasn't familiar with hearing. And I remember kind of glancing over at the TV. And this was back in the day where if you wanted to get the one channel that had that kind of material on it, you had to have the black cable box on top, you know? And so I remember like looking over and I can still see the black cable box on top of the TV. And I can still, 35 years later, remember what I saw. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? But I remember viewing that. And I couldn't articulate what happened then, because I'm 8 years old, 9 years old. I couldn't articulate it, but I can articulate it now. For the first time in my life as an 8-year-old, 9-year-old boy, I saw something differently. Because every time I'd ever seen a woman, my grandmothers, my mom, my aunts, my teachers, it was in the context of a loving relationship. It was in context of value, of authority, of safety. But now something changed when I saw that TV. Something changed as I viewed something that went from love to lust. Again, I'm 8 years old, 9 years old. I can't articulate what's happening. I just know now what happened. This is how I viewed a woman went from a loving relationship to a very lustful relationship. And again, I can't articulate this part that I'm about to articulate now back then. But what happened was now she was not an image bearer. She was not a human. She was an object of gratification for that lust. I'm 8. I'm 9. And I can still remember vividly that night. Crazy. Now here's a question for you. I would argue that if you're my age, maybe a little bit younger, definitely older, that's not an unfamiliar story. I mean, maybe you walked in and you found your dad's stash of magazines, or you found your uncle's stash, or maybe you found the video you shouldn't find, or maybe you went, you know, to the grocery store back in the day and you took the Sports Illustrated and you took the other magazine and you put it inside the Sports Illustrated and you turned around so people who walked by thought you were looking at Sports Illustrated, but you were really looking at something else, right? That's just kind of how we did it back in the day. Now, if you're younger than me, then you grew up with 24/7 access at your fingertips to that. Here's my question. What is it about the human heart? What is it about the human heart that would lead to the pornography industry being a $97 billion industry? $97 billion. Think about it. Like, what is it about the human heart that would create such a market where more people click on a pornographic website? Listen to this. Every day, more than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. Combined. Like, what is it inside of me and inside of you? Hey, this isn't just a male problem. The fastest growing demographic of porn consumers is females. The fastest growing demographic is females, and I'll give you some stats here in a minute. But what is it? What is it about my heart, about your heart, that leads us to a place where, listen to this stat, 90% of boys and 60% of girls have viewed pornography before they turn 18. I think those stats are dreadfully low. I think it's closer to 99 for boys and 90 for girls. Just my opinion. But what is it? Here it is. This is a big topic. We're going to scratch the surface today. There's so many layers to this. Please know that I understand that. All right? But at the core of it is a God-given desire for intimacy. At the core of it is a God-given, a beautiful desire for intimacy, right? And we're going to pull this apart just a little bit. In Genesis chapter 1, by the way, if you're new to all this, if you're new to church, if you're new to restoration, what we believe is the Bible is God's word. And the Bible is one story, listen to this, is one story of God restoring mankind, pursuing you, pursuing me in a relationship so that we would have a right relationship with him. You might say, I never knew I had a bad one. Well, scripture teaches that you and I were born into sin, and that sin separates us from God. But the Bible is just this story of him pursuing you and I back to himself through the blood of Jesus. But in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, which is the very beginning of the Bible, before sin entered the world, there's one man and there's one woman. And they're in this beautiful relationship called a marriage. And in Genesis chapter 2, it says they were naked and unashamed. Why? Because they had pure intimacy with the Father and pure intimacy with each other, just like God created it to be. But listen, Genesis chapter 3, the turning point of the whole Bible. Genesis chapter 3, the turning point of the entire Bible. Sin distorts this purity. It invades this purity of intimacy between us and our Heavenly Father, and even Adam and Eve with each other. And it says that they were naked and they were covering themselves up because they were hiding the shame. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. There was something in us. There's something in every one of you. And there's something in me where God designed us to desire intimacy. And what happens when that intimacy is broken is we turn love into lust. And we turn people into objects to satisfy that lust. Question is, what does Jesus have to say about that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, either power them up or open them up. Matthew chapter 5, listen, again, I want to just ask you to hear this, not with ears of condemnation, because for those of us in Jesus, there is no condemnation. I will speak to that in a minute. But would we come before God's word with open ears and ask him for conviction? And if you're thinking this message isn't for you, please lean back in. This is for every single one of us. Now, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5. As Pastor Rudy mentioned last week, Jesus is simply on a mountain, right? And he's in the midst of the best sermon ever where he's on a mount teaching the audience at hand. Very, very important. Please don't miss this. His audience, primarily at this point, are Jews. Jews who had latched themselves on in good intentions from the very beginning to the law, to the Old Testament. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, they were asking the question, Jesus, are we done with the Old Testament? Like, are we done with the law? He's like, oh, no, we're not done with that, right? But imagine his audience. They're rule followers. They're box checkers. And they're thinking to themselves, and you and I do the same thing, I'm not sure we need a Messiah. I'm not sure we need to be forgiven for anything. I mean, Jesus, we're still doing the rules? Because good news, I keep the rules, Jesus. I keep the rules. And like Pastor Rudy mentioned last week, he now begins a section of his sermon where he says, okay, well, you've heard it was written. You know what the Old Testament says. And he says, but I say. And now we get into this issue of adultery. And I want you to imagine the context. And I want you to imagine the people listening to him. And they're looking to check their boxes. And he says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Okay, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And in my mind, I just imagine all the Jews who are listening, all the guys saying like, yeah, we've heard that, and we haven't committed adultery, Jesus. And they're fist-mumping each other. They're high-fiving each other. They're like, we don't need forgiveness for anything because we're following the rules. We got this, you know, and there's some celebration going on. And then he says this, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I think at this moment, the high-fives stop. And I think the fist bumps stop. And I think there's this awkward silence. And there's that gulp, you know, that you do. You're like, but what do you say? Because he says, okay, you've heard it said, not commit adultery. Those guys are thinking, okay, never been with another woman, never cheated on my wife, never cheated on my husband. Got it, no problem. Jesus says, well, yeah, but I tell you, if you even looked at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever seen the pictures like this with the iceberg? All right, have you seen the picture like this with the iceberg where they got the iceberg on top of the water? All right, that's what you see, but underneath there's so much more going on. I think what Jesus is getting at is, hey, Jews, hey, you rule keepers. Yeah, I see what's on the surface of the water. Yeah, you haven't broken any of the rules yet, right? Somehow, some way, you've been able to keep your marriage bed undefiled with the act of adultery. But Jesus said, can we pull up the hood? Can we peel back the onion? Can we look underneath the water? Because I want to get to the heart of the matter. One of the things that I absolutely love about most, or some of you, I should say some of you, is that you have gone to extreme lengths to protect your marriage bed and to protect your heart, for those of you who are single. For those of you who are married, I've noticed that some people have shared social media accounts, right? So there's no secrets. We just share. Katie and I don't do that. Maybe we should. But here's one thing Katie and I do. She has every password to every piece of device that I have. My computer, my phone, my iPad. She has every app that I have. She can get in anytime, any place. By the way, if you're a woman and you send me a text, my wife's going to read it. I just want you to know that. She's going to read it, and I want her to read it. That keeps everybody safe. I just want you to know. And I have all the access to her stuff. I have every single bit of the access to her stuff. I know all of her passwords. Why? Because we want to go to extreme lengths to make sure nothing on top of that water is cracked, to make sure everything, all the behaviors are in check. And I highly recommend all of us do that. But Jesus says, okay, that's a start, but let's pull up the hood of the car. Let's peel back the onion. Let's look underneath the water, because it's a matter of the heart. What Jesus knows, because he's the author of everything, and he even says this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Watch. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Think about that. What Jesus knows is true is that everything that I do and everything that I say flows from my heart. You ever said, or have you heard it, a friend say something like this? Well, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I made that decision. I would never do that. That's not who I am. Ever heard something like that? Or I would never say that. I can't believe I said those words. I would never say it because that's just not who I am. I think Jesus would be like, no. That's exactly who you are. That's exactly why you need a Savior. It's exactly why you need me. Because what's in your heart is what you're going to do with your actions. And the words that you choose to use are going to flow from your heart. What Jesus is saying is, listen, it's not just about what's on the surface. It's about what's underneath. He even says this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. He says, for out of the heart, Jesus says, comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. It all comes from the heart. So what is Jesus saying in this very, very tough passage? It's going to get tougher. Here's what he's not saying, right? Let's just cover some bases. Here's what he's not saying. Number one, he's not saying that sexuality is bad, right? He's not saying that sex is bad. We've covered that before many times at Restoration. He's the author of sex. He made women. He made men uniquely different to fit together just like they should. Like, this is his design, and the gift of sex is a beautiful gift that he's given all of us to enjoy within the confines of marriage. So he's not saying that. He's also, and I got to be careful, but I think this is true. He's not saying the acknowledgement of beauty is a sin. Now, time out. I think there's some wisdom to be applied here, right? Right? I once had an older gentleman say to me, as a beautiful woman walked by, he said, Adam, I may be old, but I'm not dead yet. Now, listen, I had one pastor say, you get the first look for free, but going back for second and third is going to get you in trouble. All right? Now, as we apply wisdom, and let's just pretend my wife sees a handsome, great-looking guy walk by. I know my wife by now. She is going to apply wisdom, and she's not going to verbalize that. Like, she's not going to say, Adam, did you see how hot he was? I just want you to, like, there's just some wisdom you apply that we don't have to say. Now, that first look, though, is not, I don't believe it's a sin. I don't believe acknowledgement that God has made somebody beautiful is a sin. I think the second and third look is where we start getting in trouble. All right, thirdly, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying that temptation in and of itself is a sin. We talked about that when Jesus got tempted a couple weeks ago. That temptation in and of itself isn't a sin. Now, it can clearly lead to sin. As James says this in James chapter 1, which is Jesus' half-brother, he says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. That's the desire for intimacy gone wrong, the desire for whatever gone wrong, and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So what is Jesus saying? I want you to look at this verse one more time. I think I have it up there. I want you to look at the verse one more time. He says, for you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I say that if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, then you have committed adultery in your heart. I want you to look at two words, the word look and the word lust. The word look there in the Greek has a connotation, watch, stay with me, men and women, of looking with the intent of tracing the outline. You with me? So the Greek connotation there is, I'm looking at a woman, and I'm not just acknowledging, oh yeah, she's a good looking woman, and then moving on. No, I'm looking and I'm tracing the outline. The word lustfully there is not a sexual word in and of itself. The word lust there, or lustfully, is to desire to possess something, to take hold of something. I might lust after your boat or after your house. In the connotation here, though, in the context, what he's saying is, I want you to imagine a man or a woman looking at someone other than their spouse, tracing them with their mind and with their eyes, with the intent of saying, I want that. I want to be with that. I want to experience that. Man, I bet it'd be a lot better than what I have. I bet he'd be so much nicer and so much more respectful. I bet you he'd listen. I bet you she'd do all the things that I want to do. I bet you she'd do it more often. And all of a sudden, we start tracing another person with the intent of possessing. This isn't just a male issue. This is a male and a female issue. What happens is what Jesus is getting at is when we turn love into lust and human beings into object for our gratification, that's ultimately the desire for intimacy gone astray. It's the desire for intimacy gone astray. I want to put up a quote, and I don't usually do this, but there's a guy by the name of G.K. Chesterton who's a 19th century theologian and author, and he puts up this quote. He says, the man who knocks on the door of a brothel, and for those of you who are not... A brothel is just a place you go back in the old times to get all of your needs and wants satisfied for a price. Right? So he says, a man who knocks on the door of a brothel is really looking for God. I want you to think deeply about that. Right? This desire for intimacy, this desire to be known fully, to be accepted and loved fully, which only our Heavenly Father can satisfy. Now, marriage is to be a representation, a shadow of that. But the man who clicks on that site again and again in 2022, is really looking for God. The woman who is hiding her addiction to pornography is really looking for God. The woman who's engaged in that technology type of conversation that she's keeping a secret from her husband, she's really looking for God. It's this intimacy that we desire, and the reality is we look at all the wrong places for it. And now listen, I want to go somewhere with this as a diagnosis of our country, and I don't want to be ethnocentric with this, but stay with me. It's just where we're at. Even in our own country, we have drifted far, far away from God's ideal for intimacy, and even intimacy within marriage. And some of you are going to say, no, it started long before this, but just go back to the 1960s. Right, go back to the 1960s where it was, make love, not war, right? As long as you're not hurting anybody, as long as both people want to, make love, not war, it's no problem, you're not hurting anybody. And I think 60 years later, people would say, yeah, we had no idea how much damage that was doing to our soul. Fast forward 60 years and men buy the same lies. Hey, as long as she doesn't find out, it's not going to hurt her. This isn't really hurting anybody. This is just between something I do in secret. I'm managing it. Hey, it doesn't really matter if he doesn't find out. We're just friends. We just talk online. We just talk via text. We're just chatting with one another. It's no big deal. And all it's about is this craving for intimacy. It's why 28,000 people click on a pornography website every single second. It's why $3,000 is spent every second on porn. It's why 51%, this is sad, 51% of male students and 32% of female students view porn before they turn 13. 40 million U.S. adults visit pornography sites on a regular basis. 17% of women admit to having a porn addiction. This is a tough one. 70% of women admit to keeping their cyber activities secrets from their husband. 70%. Counterfeits. We fall for a counterfeit for what God has designed us to do, right? So we take marriage, and it's not going the way we thought it was going to go, so we absorb the counterfeit of pornography. Or we say to ourselves, listen, this is going to be better on the other side as I engage with this guy who listens more. He's always there for me. We fall for a counterfeit. And then inside the church, this is going to be hard. I think inside the church, we're kind of like the Jews who are fist bumping because they haven't committed adultery. We say, okay, well, I haven't committed adultery, and I don't watch porn. We're fist bumping and we're high-fiving. Hey, have you guys seen that latest episode of Game of Thrones? Have you guys seen that latest episode of Bridgerton or Squid Game? Have y'all seen that? Pastor, you wouldn't want to see it. You wouldn't want to watch that. And we allow the world to draw us away from God's design for intimacy and purity. And we justify our actions because we haven't slept with anybody who's not our spouse. We justify our actions because it didn't say XXX on it. So what do we do? What do we do with this? Let's keep going. I'll come back to it. Don't worry. He says this. Jesus says, okay, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. This is Jesus' words. You know, friendly, loving Jesus, you know. He says this, and if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I did a brief survey as you guys were walking in today, and I noticed that most of you still have two eyes and two arms, which I affirm is a good thing. I just want you to know, having a church full of one-armed cyclops, not a good look for the community. It's just not. But I wanted just to kind of explain a little bit of what Jesus is saying. I look at Jesus say, this is an idiom, right? He's using like a Hebrew idiom. And I can almost see him chuckling after he says this. Because again, his audience is saying, okay, I'm not committing adultery, but you're saying if I look at a woman, and they're thinking, what do I do? They're thinking, okay, give me a task, give me a box to check, I'll do it. And he says, okay, if you think it's an outward problem, go ahead and cut off your arm, gouge out your eye. I mean, if that was really the solution, there's another part of the body he could just say cut off and would have just take care of everything, right? But he doesn't say that. I'm just saying he doesn't say go that direction because it's not a matter of on the outside. It's not a problem that we're going to look at and fix on the outside. No, we're going to read the Bible with proper hermeneutics, and we're going to read it intelligently, and we're going to see that the problem goes so much deeper. The problem goes so much deeper. And I think the question for most of us, now that we've acknowledged the problem, that this is not just a male or a female thing, is, okay, what does it look like? What does it look like for you and I, in the context of the scripture, to be a follower of the way of Jesus? What does it look like for us in our brokenness and our sexuality? What does it look like for us to follow this Jesus who is for freedom, who's actually given you freedom already? And we'll talk about that in a minute. He's given you freedom from that bondage. What does it look like for us to follow this Jesus who is for intimacy, who is for sexuality, who is for the value of all people, who is actually for you to have a vibrant, healthy, life-giving sexuality and sexual life? Like, what does it look like not to settle for a cheap substitute? All right, let's write these down real quick, and I'll be fast. Number one, listen, all of us need to confess that we are all sexually broken. In fact, I would argue, and this is going to sound hard, and I would love to have a follow-up conversation with you, if there is anybody in the room who would say, nope, not me, I'm not sexually broken, man, you've missed it. The reality is every single one of us at some level, is sexually broken. Now, that may look different in my life than it looks in yours, and yours may look different than theirs, but all of us at some level are sexually broken because we're underneath the curse of the sin. All right, so we're all sexually broken. So what does it look like to go before the Lord and say, Lord, you know my heart. You know my struggles, and I am broken sexually, Lord. I am in desperate need of a Savior. I'm in desperate need of your grace. I'm in desperate need of the gospel. I am sexually broken. And then, second, what does it look like to flee sexual morality? So listen to me. I don't want to be confusing. I want to bring some clarity to the tension. All right, there is some tension of, God, listen, I'm coming to you empty-handed, broken sexually. I got no power to beat this thing on my own. I need you. And the tension is, I'm going to put up those walls around my marriage. I'm going to put up those barriers in my marriage. I'm going to put up the software on my computer. I'm going to make sure my wife has all access to everything. I'm going to do all these things as I flee sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, I think I have it up on the screen, Paul says this. He says, flee from sexual immorality. The Greek there is porneia. Like I hear this argument all the time. Porn's not in the Bible. Flee from sexual immorality, porneia. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Let me put it to you this way. I think it's interesting that the Bible says that a Satan himself was to walk through those double doors and come in, into this worship center. If Satan himself, you can go ahead and visualize it, right? The little guy in the red suit with the horns and the pitchfork or however you want to visualize it. He walks in. Do you know what Scripture says for you and I to do? Stand our ground. Stand firm with the power of Christ in us. Like when Satan himself walks through those doors, we stand our ground. But you leave here today and you go in the parking lot and that old girl from high school is leaning against your car. Are you going to the parking lot and that guy from work who's been pursuing you is out there by your car? You know what Scripture says to do? Head down Miami Street as fast as you can. Just start running. Start sprinting. Embrace the flop sweat. We'll come get you. It says to just run as fast as you possibly can. Flee. Like, that's how dangerous sexual sin and temptation is. Where God doesn't say stand your ground through the power of Christ. He doesn't say that. He says get your butt out of there. Like, go run. So first thing we're going to do is admit that we're sexually broken. Second thing we're going to do, whatever it looks like in your life, is we're going to flee sexual immorality. We're going to put the fence up, we're going to put the barriers up, and we're going to flee all sexual immorality. And then number three, is we're going to repent. We're going to repent in our hearts, not only of our actions, but we're going to repent in our hearts, and we're going to come before our Heavenly Father, and we're going to say, God, I need you. I need your gospel, not only for salvation, but I need your gospel and I need your power to walk in the freedom from sexual sin that you've already died to give me. I'm empty-handed before you. God, I know that you've done this. I know that your grace is abundant. I know that you are rich in love. And I'm going to fall at your feet and beg for your power to walk in the freedom that you've already given me victory over. You see, at this point in the message, there's a couple different responses that's likely going on in your heart and will be going on in mine if I was in your shoes. One response would be defensiveness. And if I'm just being honest, I probably have been there at some time or two. Because if you're feeling defensive, well, you're going to say, well, if he would just, then I wouldn't feel like I had to go over here. You know, if he would just be there, if he would just lead, if he would just listen, if he would just love, if he would just, then I wouldn't. Or we're defensive and we say, well, it's not all my fault, you know. I mean, if she would just... Hey, well, we're only friends anyway. It's really none of his business. We get defensive. Second thing we could respond to is by a lot of remorse. Like, woe is me. I'm a loser. I'll never, ever be able to beat this. I'm the worst. I can't believe God even loves me. Right, that's kind of like prideful remorse. But repentance is where we find freedom. Repentance is where we find the grace of God. You understand that God is forever patient with us and forever gracious with us, and there's nothing you can do to outrun the arm of his grace. I think one of the errors that the church, the Big C church, hopefully not Restoration, I think one of the big C errors that we're making is we have almost made porn the unforgivable sin. We've made porn the one thing that a man can't come clean and say, hey, listen, I've been struggling with this, I've been battling with this. Right? There's so much shame and guilt that I think the church heaps onto a man or a woman to the point where they keep hiding it. They want to come clean, they want to come free. What I'm saying is, listen, if you've experienced that from here or any other church, that is not the heart of your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father, when you repent, comes running towards you, comes running after you and embraces you. That's the heart of the Father, and that's where you will find freedom, acceptance, and love, and victory over whatever sexual temptation you have. My prayer for this church is that we would repent from our sexual immorality, that we would believe that a God who is rich in love, he's a healer, he's faithful, he's boundless, he's a bondage breaker, the rock of ages, the great I am, the king forever, that we would plead and beg with him and fall at his feet. And I pray that you would today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, my prayer is, as we read your word and we allow the Spirit to speak to us, in whatever context we find ourselves here in 2022, battling sexual immorality as a woman, as a man, as someone who's married, as a single, as a student, Lord, I pray that we as your people would come before you humble, that we would come before you and view you as a loving Heavenly Father not as a God who is out to spite us or to condemn us because of our failures. Lord, I pray that people would find freedom today in you, that they would learn to walk in the power of the freedom that you've already died to give them over every sin, but certainly sexual sin. Lord, I pray that marriages would be healed, that hearts would be healed, that addictions would be broken because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would have your way with your church here at Restoration this morning. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who walked in not having a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation, that today will be the day that they confess their sin before you but acknowledge their desperate need for a Savior, and they believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior who died on a cross, was put in a grave, and rose from the grave, proving that he had power over sin and death. Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.